welcome. Prepare your heart as we dive into the Word of God. Pastor Steve of Beloved Church in Lena, Illinois, is about to lead you into a life-changing encounter with grace and truth. Jesus Christ has a divine destiny perfectly orchestrated for those who are willing to be adventurous enough to receive His favor and blessing into their life. Our prayer is that you will allow the presence of the comforting Holy Spirit of God to radically display the Father's love for you. You are a part of God's beloved family, and that means you are greatly loved. Now over to Pastor Steve.
2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you got a copy of the notes, I reduced it by 2 pages, which means that we'll get half of it done. Verse 6 in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, remember this. Just a little clue to all of you people that are interested in the scriptures and the power thereof. When the Bible says, hey, looky here. Good, that's good Texan right there. Paige just gave me an amen, I heard it. When the Bible says, hey, pay attention, look here, I'm saying unto you. Jesus used to say, hearken. Listen unto me. Behold, I tell you the truth. These are clues in Scripture, like, don't go past this without on purpose focusing on what just happened or what's about to be said. And so for the Scriptures to say things like, remember this, oftentimes means that there are a lot of people that forget this. Leaders are repeaters. Paul was a leader. God is a leader. The Spirit of God is a leader. Leaders are repeaters. If you're not repeating, you're not leading. Remember this. Whoever, does anybody know who that applies to? You need me to do some exegesis on this in the Greek language and tear the word apart so we can all, or can we just like,
move on.
All right, move on. Whoever, that's you.
Yep.
Use a who. I'm almost about to break into green eggs and ham in a second. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, we know this to be true because we live in cornfield America, and we're surrounded by this truth. Had that farmer not put enough corn in the ground, he'd have a sparse looking, like an old bald head, kind of.
Quite that way.
We'll just go back to the cornfield. It looks sparingly, sparse. You don't even have to be an agricultural scientist. If you drove past a cornfield that was 1 acre and there was 27 stalks in it, you'd say, man, I don't think that farmer's doing something right. Right?
Yeah.
You're not even Christian judgy. You're not even judgmental. You could just drive by and say, I just don't think that guy's doing that right. Your wife's going to say, honey, stop it. That's not very kind. It's not about kind or unkind. It's 27 stalks of corn in an acre.
Yeah. Yeah.
Why are you wasting dirt? I mean, if you're going to plant something, plant it right. Or don't plant it. Right?
Yeah.
You sow sparing, you reap sparing. We understand this principle in farming. Now, why is Paul talking about farming? You know what God called us to be in the garden? Gardeners. Larry Lott took it personal. He called us to be gardeners. How does a gardener think? Like this. God thinks in everything he does, he always thinks an increase. Always. Always. He wants you to increase. He wants what you do to increase. He wants the things in your life to increase. He wants the body to increase. He wanted the garden to increase. He wants our fruit to increase. Everything that God thinks about is in increase. And the principle that he set up for increase is called sowing and reaping. God is very focused on increase. In fact, you can see in the scriptures through many parables that the Lord told that the quickest way to get a rebuke from Jesus is not increasing. In the story of the talents, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the minas, those of you that know your Bible well, you'll remember that two out of the three people in both those parables were encouraged by the Lord and received a blessing from him because they doubled. Because they doubled. The third person, who we have to believe had to be someone associated with the kingdom, why would Jesus tell that parable? Two of them are believers, one of them's an unbeliever. Well, duh, he's going to fail. No, Jesus would have told this parable like, hey, these were three equal people. The Father came to them and said, hey, I'm giving you an option, an opportunity to take the assets that I've given you and do right by them. Two of them doubled, which I'll just say this, by the Lord's standard, his lowest form of increase is 100% per year.
Amen.
You get mad at God. Just letting you know what the scriptures say. In both of those parables, the two that did right with the talents and the two that did right with the minas that the Lord applauded doubled or more in a year. The people that were rebuked, you are not allowed to enter into the joy of the Lord. You need to go where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. All bad things were the people that did not increase. I'm letting it settle a little bit because we think it's an option. Well, if I do my Christian life right and, you know, produce a little sprig, get me a little branch on my grapevine with one little grape, if I get one little grape, if I get to go to heaven at the end, if I got one grape, then Jesus is super duper happy. He's dancing over me with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No, in the kingdom, if you've got one grape on a branch, that's the one that gets pruned. Yeah. The Lord rewards increase with pruning.
Yeah.
It's like a wave. It'll go across the... Oh. The Lord rewards increase with pruning. Why? So there's more. What is the reward for no increase? Pruning. Jesse said this the other day. She said, you're pruned if you do and you're pruned if you don't. You know that double-edged sword that comes out of the Lord's mouth in Revelation that we think is for him to slay all the Muslims and communists? That's also the same sword that prunes. By my word, Jesus said in John chapter 15, you are clean, you have been pruned by my word. By the same double-edged sword that comes out, that kills all of our enemies so we can be super awesome Christians in the end, is the same sword that comes out to prune you. The thing that's pruned off, if you have your identity in fruitlessness, the thing that's pruned off becomes firewood. And there's a lot of people that are there. You've just allowed some other identity to make you fruitless. You know, a branch that gets pruned may not be a branch that gets pruned because it doesn't have leaves, but because it doesn't have fruit. And in modern Christianity, in modern churchianity, if we see leaves, we're going to go affirm them. Those are some pretty leaves you got there. Just so you know, the Lord don't. The Lord doesn't applaud leaves. In fact, there's a dead fig tree right outside of Jerusalem in Mark chapter 11 that you can find out because it had leaves and no fruit is why it died. Jesus cursed it to death. Leaves are like hypocrites. Because leaves are like, hey, look at me. Look how green I am. You see me taking sun, turning it into energy? That's right, I'm awesome. Watch me do this. I'm going to take some carbon dioxide and I'm going to turn it into oxygen. That is really awesome that you did all of that great stuff. Now, can I have a grape? Oh, I ain't got no grapes. That's your point. That's why you exist. The leaves are actually supposed to be there to make you make grapes. So the purpose of the leaves is to help you become fruitful. Increase is all over God's heart. Remember this. Don't forget this. Verse 7, each one should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not out of regret or compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you've got notes, then you're going to hear Steve's original four rules about giving. Way back when the Lord finally dealt with me to take our first offering, which I think we were about 2 years old as a church, and I was that guy that went from ditch to ditch, so anytime I fuss at you guys about going from ditch to ditch, just understand that my car is ahead of your car, and I've already been in that ditch. That's why hey, don't go there. So whenever you're like, Steve's picking on me. No, Steve's telling you the wisdom that, you know, don't be stupid like Steve. And the ditch that I came into when we founded Beloved Church, planted Beloved Church, was Kay and I were in a bad version of prosperity gospel, I guess. I hate to use that term because there is no gospel that you can ever preach that doesn't have prosperity in it. The Lord, I mean, increases on everything the Lord does. The word prosperity is like in 1,000 times in the Bible. God cares a ton about prosperity. What he doesn't care about is frivolous extravagance. If you got a gold toilet, Kay and I were in a bad version of this, and we were trying, our hearts truly were for God, and so we would wrestle, and we would get those pricks, and we're like, I don't think that's right, but this is what our leaders are telling us. And so we'd lean into it, and then the Lord would prick us, and thank God for the grace of God. Thank God for the grace of God. And because our hearts were pure, and because we always tried to fix ourselves on Jesus, even though we had this opportunity to get sucked into this ditch and have our cars broken, the Lord would help us get out. And so when we finally had the opportunity to like make church our way, which was so arrogant, we mostly me, I don't want to lump Kay into my stupid, but I was like, all right, we're not doing any offerings. The way this is going to work is that God's going to send unicorns with pixie dust gold coming right out their tail hole, and it's going to just fall all over the church, and we'll sweep it up after the message, we'll take it down to the bank, and we'll fund the whole thing. Amen! And for years, not one unicorn flew through that place. Not one! No gold dust, no diamonds falling out of heaven. Money didn't grow on the tree, the money tree we planted out back the funeral home. I don't know why. You'd think there would be plenty of things for the tree to grow on around a funeral home. We were bad suffering. Kay and I oftentimes would, in tears, be believing God just for things. And we tried to protect the kids from some of it, but there was times we didn't have clothes for the kids. We didn't have food. We didn't know where tomorrow's meal was coming from. Had terrible vehicle problems. I walked I rode a bike sometimes to get to places. I rode a bike one time to the hospital to pray for someone. I'm sure the people on Pearl City Blacktop were like, look at that guy trying to stay fit. Yeah, that's what it is. It was bad. It was bad, bad. And the Lord in his grace sent me three guys that came to me at differing times, one at the very beginning, one in the middle of the stupid, and one towards the end of the stupid, that said, hey, you should probably take offerings at your church. Get thee behind me, Satan. I know exactly. The Lord told me. Now you know why that really gets in my crawl when people do, the Lord told me. My family suffered because the Lord told me. So eventually I repented in sackcloth and ashes and accepted the third prophetic word from the third guy that came to the church that said, hey, I am really sure that the Lord didn't tell you not to take an offering. And we repented, which is an action. Most people think that repentance is an idea. It's not actually repentance until it's an action. And so we repented. And in that process, Kay and I realized that the opposite, this is where that saying comes from that you've heard me, the opposite of bad is not good. And there's a lot of people that parent that way. Well, I'm not going to parent that way because my parents parented me badly, and so I'm going to do the opposite. Okay, the opposite of bad is not good. Not all the time the opposite of wrong is right. The opposite of wrong can just be a different wrong.
Yeah.
We're three generations of parenting wrong. Because someone did it wrong, and then the next generation, I'm not doing it that way, I'm doing it the opposite. And so now, you know, some parents were ultra crazy legalistic and locked down the kids, and like they didn't, they were to be seen and not heard, and they didn't have any opportunity to have any creative freedom or expression or anything like that. And so then the next generation came along and said, do whatever you want. Here's all the candy you can eat. You can interrupt anybody anytime. You can run around the church, tear up the place. You can interrupt anybody you want. You can scream. You can throw yourself on the floor. It's all good. You're just being creative. You're expressing yourself. We have parents that parent that way. Well, I'm not going to parent like my parents. Okay. The opposite of bad is not always good. You can just be a different bad. So the opposite of abusing people in the body of Christ through offerings, through prosperity gospel, the wrong version of the prosperity gospel, the opposite of that is not the other ditch of nobody give. Be as ungenerous and as stingy as you possibly can in the name of the Lord. That's not good. The Lord wants increase. But the Lord set up the system for increase. In the system that God set up for the increase, you take healthy seed, you put it in healthy dirt, and then God sends rain, sunlight, and then he expects you to garden, to watch over his word for him to perform it. And then he gives the increase. Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase. So we have a responsibility to partner with the Lord and to do it right. And so I had four rules when we finally took offerings. And sometimes we take offerings, and I would spend 30 minutes. I know you're shocked. I'd spend 30 minutes giving the rules. Before we take this offering, it was almost like someone would come along, shut up and pass the plate. I gotta make sure that you guys know that I'm not doing this so I can steal money from you. I even had someone come up to me like after the 10th time that I did this, because I was over on purpose explaining like, hey, not doing this, okay, and I can take your money. Like the 10th time someone said, you do know that the reason we're in this church is because we actually do believe in you guys that you're not gonna steal our offerings, right? No, I didn't know that. Okay, well, you should know that.
Yeah.
We're here because we believe in you and we trust you. You don't have to explain to us you're not stealing the offerings. But I just want to make, I know. Stop it. Just tell us how to give and move on. So these were the rules. And I haven't done them in a long time, so now we're like 30 minutes in, and you're thinking, no, because I just started talking about them. Rule number one. And when I say the term rule, I'm being funny, because we don't have any rules. Number one is decided in his heart. Please note, and Mitch, leave this verse up the whole time. Each one, I've never made that a rule, but it's still in the verse. You know, each one? Who does that apply to? Anybody know? Can you guess? If it was Wednesday night, what would you shout out? Aww. Well, I just don't think that the Lord has put that desire in my heart to give. Okay. Have fun on the reaping part. And I'm not saying, look, just as a reminder, the offering's done, and I'm not taking another one. So I'm not saying anything in here so you give me or Beloved or anybody that you think paid me to stand up here and do this, that's not happening. If you walked up to me after this and you tried to hand me money, I would rebuke you publicly. Look who's trying to give me money after my message. So don't do it. This is the message part of the day. Like, this is take things into your heart, wrestle with them, work them out, bring out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is not about me trying to inspire you to do something that you weren't inspired to do before. But this says each one. If you're not engaging with this, you personally, if you're not engaging with this, you are missing one of the greatest opportunities for the grace of God to operate in your life, for the relationship of God to operate in your life, and for the voice of God to operate in your life. And I can verify all of those in Scripture. Each one should. Should. That's a big word in the Bible. Each one should give as he's decided in his heart. This is, I know this may, you might think this is emotional because we've turned the term heart in modernity, we've turned this into emotion. But that is not the Bible word for heart. The Bible word for heart, the cardias, is the center part that moves you. Does anybody know who's in the center? We sing songs about it, Christ in the center. So this is when the scriptures are talking about being moved from your heart, they're literally connoting the fact that they're talking about that core part, the breath part of us, the God part of us. If it's saying that, you know, I thought to do this, it was in my mind to do this, it was in my thoughts to do this, that is usually connotating the brain part. It's just a surmising, it is something that you've come to in some kind of a rational, cognitive way. But when the scriptures talk about thinking from or acting from the heart, that has nothing to do with emotion. So please, if there's one thing you take away from the message today, please remove your connection to the Bible thinking every time it uses the word heart, you translate that to emotion. That is not. There is no place in the scriptures that you will ever find any godly person being talked about positively, including Jesus Christ himself, that was ever moved by emotion. Amen. You might be thinking, well, the Bible says he was moved by compassion. Please do a word study and find out how far compassion is away from emotion. Yeah. If you're being moved by emotion, you are not being moved by God. In your heart, decided in your heart. This is a communicative thing. This goes right back to where Bob was talking about. This is koinonia. This is you and the Father working these things out through communication. God, I know that I'm supposed to be a generous person, and I know that I'm supposed to be giving. How? What? Where? When? And then when opportunities present themselves, you have already got your heart into the posture that you're going to respond to how the Lord is going to lead you by His Spirit. This is, if I stood up here and said, people, don't you know how many starving children there are in Africa? And then I put up a picture, a video up there of a super scrawny little African kid with flies on his face. Now give so we can feed him. We'll have one of the biggest offerings ever. Because this is what you're used to. This is how the average Christian gives. They give by emotion. Like, you got to pull on my heartstrings, Pastor. You got to make me want it. So you got to show me the image. You know, I can, I've had offers, just FYI, from multiple marketing, Christian marketing firms that have sent me emails that say, hey, Pastor, we can guarantee you X number of dollars if you do this. If in your next partner letter, if you word it this way, and they'd give you like a fake paragraph to work off of. Why would they do that? Because it works. They know exactly how to twist your emotions in your mind just enough, like, well, I didn't plan on giving anything to, you know, Pastor so-and-so, but man, after that letter, I didn't plan on, in my heart, I didn't decide in my heart to give anything, but then after that very eloquently worded letter, there's just something in my heart that makes me want to send a check. We helped, I won't mention names, and this is a long time ago, so only half y'all remember it. There was a widowed gal in our church that we all super loved. And sometimes we even took her back and forth to the church and even took turns. Like, I picked her up sometimes and we'd bring and I'd be talking to her. And one time I was over at her house. She was moving from one place to another. And so we were over at her house trying to get ready. And she had that packing thing. What's it called? Hoarding. She hoarded. And so I was over there and I was trying to lovingly, gently work this out with her, which, you know, you can barely ever talk to people like that because you're just, it's like you slapped their kid. I mean, like, how dare you? And while I was dealing with this, her kitchen table, you know, was a regular like six person kitchen table, and it was at least a foot deep of letters from different ministries that she supported. A widow on a fixed income, not like some gal that was left gajillions of dollars. This was a very poor, fixed income, didn't have a car. We had to help her get her lights turned back on in her house. And she had a foot deep letters from different ministries that she would send money to every day. She would pick one up and open it up and read it. Oh, no. And she'd write a check and send it. And the next day, pick one, write a check and send it. I didn't even know there was that many ministries. And I'm a minister. And I asked her, why are you doing this? And she's like, because they asked. I said, sis, not everybody that's asking you for money, you actually have to send them money. But did you read the letter, Pastor? Yeah, they're manipulating you. The only way someone can manipulate you, whether this is in the ministry or in the world, the only way someone can manipulate you to do something financially that they want you to do is that you are not working with your heart. You're working with your emotions. Dangerous. One, decided in their heart. The verb proreo conveys the idea of making a deliberate choice or decision in advance. It implies a thoughtful and intentional selection, often reflecting a preference or purpose that is determined before taking action. And if you have my notes, I said, what will this gift do? What will this gift do? Likely, the Lord is going to be working with your heart in this area. If you are not on purpose sending any kind of your generosity somewhere, wherever it is, whether it's here or to some ministry you love or to, you know, some grandkid that you think that you need to support. If you're not thinking, what will this gift do? Then you are not following what the scriptures want you to do. Because you just sending money, well, they're just hurting, so I'm going to send them money. Maybe they're hurting because they're not doing money right. I know nobody in here would have a drunk walk up to them on the side of the road and say, hey, can you give me a bottle of whiskey? No, Mr. Person under the effects of the spirit of alcoholism, I will not give you more destructive things in your life. And I'm a loving, generous person. Well, I'm hungry. Okay, because I don't trust you, I'll take you to McDonald's. Not McDonald's. I'll take you to Bob and Allie's house. They can give you farm-raised chickens and potato, I don't know, whatever else you got. Other stuff. Freeze-dried fruit. Yeah? Is that okay? All right, chickens and fruit. Freeze-dried fruit. Worst meal ever. Thanks, I'll just keep the liquor. If they're hungry, you give them food. If they're naked, you clothe them. Does this sound like Bible verses to you? Why? Because you are actually providing the need in the way that you're not going to perpetuate their self-destruction. You know, this works on the soulish level too. If a person is destitute of emotional affirmation and you affirm them, you just gave them a shot of heroin right in the arm. Oh, you're so pretty. You're the most beautiful. Oh, thank you. Did you go to Jesus for your affirmation? No, because I get it from everybody at Beloved. Do we need to affirm people? Yes. Do we affirm what God affirms? I'm not going to go there. Two, out of regret. Do not give out of regret. This is the word lupe, which means sorrow, grief, pain, or distress. It often conveys a deep sense of emotional pain or sadness. Here we go again. Whether due to personal loss, sin, or the suffering of others. Now, how does personal loss tie in? Because if you've ever been in a terrible situation and somebody that's in a similar terrible situation comes up to you, what's the first thing that happens to you? I've been there. I know how to help you, because if I would have been in this situation, if somebody would have done this for me, that would have totally helped me. Please hear me when I say that only God knows what people need. This is something that Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, which is not really the Lord's Prayer, but one day I'll unpack all that. What you actually need is to know the will of God. You don't actually need your needs met.
Amen. Yes.
And that's important. You think you need your needs met. You think that if I just had $1,000, and God's like, you have no idea, because I want to bring $1 million into your life and do all of these things and bless 1,000 people, but because you're stuck on $1,000 because you're self-centered, now you get neither. Yeah. And if you think I'm messing, just the other day I was listening to somebody who's 1,000 times better at ministering and pastoring than I am, and one of the things that he just said was he has witnessed in his life, and he's been in ministry for 45 years, and he's third generation preacher. So his grandpa was a preacher, his dad was a preacher, he's 45 years and he's got 15,000 people in his church. And he said, let me tell you something. And it was like he was talking to me. He said, I have watched the prayer life of all these people over all these years. And one of the things that I've recognized is that God oftentimes will answer the carnal prayer of the unbeliever to bring them into fellowship. And the believer is praying for the exact same things, and he will not answer it, because if he did answer it, it would take them out of fellowship. God cares more about fellowship than you having your cute little prayer answered. God is way more about the journey than the destination. We're all about the destination. God, just give me this and I'll get to the destination. Whoa, 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 whoa. I'm Father. Father. Fathers are about destination. We're going to walk this thing out. The term can also refer to the sorrow that leads to repentance, as in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And you guys have heard me preach on that verse before, where Paul distinguishes between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. So if you have a worldly sorrow, that's an emotional sorrow. I feel super terrible that I hit a cat on the way. I shouldn't say that. I hit a squirrel. Is that okay?
No.
No? What? Valerie, what animal can we hit? I ran over an innocent blade of grass when I was parking. I feel really terrible for the grass. That's wrong kind of sorrow. You know, wrong kind of sorrow will actually take you into depths of despair and will break you. Sorrow can break. You know, I've watched sorrow break people and almost break them beyond repair. Sorrow is not from God. Godly sorrow is from God. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. If it's leading you towards repentance, towards change in your life, it's godly sorrow. Yeah. If you're just feeling bad over what happened to you, most of the time these are victim mentality people. If you're just feeling bad over the stuff that happened to you, that's from Satan. Because, you know, bad things can happen to you, and if you have a godly attitude, you can say, hey, a bad thing happened to me. I wonder how God's going to work this together for good, because I love him and I'm called according to his purpose. Amen. This is going to be awesome. Watch this miracle. Amen. And almost nobody ever has a bad thing happen, and they're like, woohoo! Paul and Silas did. Didn't we just hear that today? Paul and Silas had a bad thing happen to them. It was unjust. It was immoral. It was illegal. And it happened to them. And they were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. You know what they could have done? They could have sat in that prison cell. Do you believe what Steve said about me at the bar? No, I heard him. He's so terrible. I can't believe God would put us in that stupid church. I know. Look at us now. We're so hurting. They'd been dead in the morning. But instead, they looked at each other and say, well, how about you start the song? Okay. We'll just praise God. What's the worst thing that could happen? We could stay here. We're just going to praise God. Because we were doing exactly what we were called to do. And if these people want to be immoral, unjust, and treat us this way, whatever. But they're not going to stop me from praising God, because that's what I was born to do. Born to praise God. I'm going to praise God. How about you? I'm going to praise God right with you, Paul. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hello? To Yahweh. Amen. And then what happened? God's like, man, look at my boys down there. Gabriel, go shake that place. You know, you will not get that whining and complaining.
Right.
God's not going to be like, man, did you hear how those tears just hit the ground and just hit my heart? Gabriel, go let them out. Are you sure? They're whining. Compulsion, that's the third part here. Do not give out of compulsion. Necessity, constraint, compulsion. There is need to force violence. Better pay your taxes. We'll put your rusty butt in jail. Amen. How's that feel? You ever write a tax check like, woohoo, unto the Lord?
No, never.
Why? Because you're compelled to write it. By violence,
yeah.
Right? IRS agents with guns, pay your taxes. That is not the Lord. The Lord is not an IRS agent in heaven. Oh, God. Man, that felt good to say. This is not how he operates financially. You owe me, bucko. We're pay up. It can refer to external pressures or circumstances that compel a certain action or response. This is what God, Kay and I, because we learned the principle about sowing and reaping, and we'd be in terrible, terrible circumstances. And so some preacher would say, man, if you're in super terrible circumstances, well, then the way you get out is by giving your way out. So we, all right, we're really deep, so we need to give extra. And then you know what we were? We were in a terrible circumstance and broke.
Yep.
That's like double the pain. Because we weren't led by the Lord. We were led by the compulsion of the situation. Now, does God want you to give your way out of bad situations and circumstances? If you are in poverty or lack in this place, I can assure you that God's answer for your situation is to give. But he's going to lead you by your heart with his spirit. He's not going to lead you out of, oh my God, if I don't give, I'm going to starve to death. Yeah. That is not the heart that God is after in giving. And then fourthly, for God loves, notice this is a total separate sentence, and the reason is because this is from Psalms 112, those of you that were listening this morning, Gary quoted from Psalm 113. There's actually a whole section of Psalms that have to do with hallelujah. They're called the praise Psalms, and they're all together, and we're going to go there here in a minute. But he quotes from, Paul specifically quotes from this Old Testament psalm, and this is something important for us to get. Whenever a New Testament writer quotes from an Old Testament place, number one, he's not just quoting that verse. He's usually quoting that section of scripture. This is called a hyperlink. So anybody reading Paul's letter would have said, oh, Psalm 112, let me go read the whole thing. Not just, hey, here's one sentence. Paul doesn't do that preacher thing where he takes one half of one verse and says, hey, let me make a doctrine out of this one half of one verse because it fits my message. Yeah. That's not Paul. Paul's a good Jew. Paul's a good, godly guy. He's an apostle of the Lord. He didn't do that. So if he quotes one part of a psalm, everybody that was reading Paul said, hey, Psalm 112, let's go check it out. Let's see what the whole context of this whole psalm is. And in this, he says, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some of you might want to plug your ears because I might say some things that you don't like. I know that never happens at Beloved Church, but this could be one of those opportunities. So if you're weak constitutionally, if your knees knock, if you can't take hard truth, then please plug your ears. Okay, Stephanie, thank you. All right, nobody plug their ears. When the scriptures say God loves a cheerful giver, you do recognize that that actually means something, which means that people who are not giving, and especially not giving cheerfully, are not of the loved category. I know. I'm sorry that it says it. Is that what you want, an apology from me because the Bible says what it says? Well, God still loves me if I don't give. Okay, if you're talking about love you because he wants you to be a son or a daughter of his and he wants you to be secure with him in eternity, I'm with you. Can we get a witness? I'm a parent. I love my children. They could be, they're sitting in purple chairs right now, so that is such a blessing for Kay and I. They rise up. You know, one of the reasons I know Kay is a virtuous woman is because her children rise up and call her blessed, just like Proverbs 31 says. They bless their mom. They love their mom even more than me. It's shocking, I know. And they're sitting in purple chairs right now. And so that blesses me. It blesses the heart of their father to know that we've raised them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And now that they're older, they haven't departed from it. They're still sitting here listening to their old man preach the same thing he's preached for 13 years to them, or for them, their whole lives. They're in a purple chair. Do I love them because they're in a purple chair? I love them. And they're in a purple chair, and so there's this different expression of my love because they're in a purple chair. If they were in a jail cell, right? If I left here to go visit my children at Stevenson County Jail, I would go visit the children that I love. I would go visit them because I love them. And I would not have the same love as this. And if you're not a parent, I don't know what the proper analogy is to connect you to it. But every parent in the room knows exactly what I'm talking about. You will love your children whether they're evil or good. But there is a special kind of pleasure that comes to you when you know your children are living their lives the way that God created them to live their lives. And we all want it. And that's what God's talking about. You don't have to give. You can go to heaven and never give a red cent. And God will love you. But if you really want to experience the pleasure, love of God, it's going to connect to generosity. And please keep in mind, I'm not talking about money. If you're so stingy that you get offended every time I say give, then turn it into something else. Mowing the lawn at Beloved Church or whatever you want to give that doesn't offend you because money is so important. It's just currency, y'all. It's just currency. It's the way that we express what we've given our life for. You go to work for 40 hours, not so that you can get a bushel of apples. They give you a paycheck, and then you can turn your paycheck into a bushel of apples. Money is just a resource for us to get what we've worked and what we've accomplished with the hours and the time and the talents of our life. Now, if you're paid in some other way, then do that. But there are assets that we have that mostly connect monetarily, but then there's also other assets. Some of you have gifts and talents. If you teach me how to play the guitar, that's a talent, and you don't charge me for it. Last night, I need to be careful. No, I'm just going to say what I want. Take that. Mitchell is doing a catering service where he's baking breads and danishes and I don't know. He go talk to Mitchell about his stuff. But he does not offer cupcakes for sale at his catering business. Right. And last night he made 160 cupcakes for Lexi's sweet 16 birthday party. Sweet 16. Yay. And Ryan said, hey, do you want me to put a card out for your catering business? He's like, well, first off, I don't have no cards. And then secondly, I don't cater cupcakes. You know, if you advertise something that you don't, that's not good.
Right.
He's like, I don't want to get into that business because then you're doing like 200 cupcakes for some party and then you go 3 weeks, you have no business. He's like, that's not the kind of business I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to do party business. Right. And party people are hard to handle. Anybody ever been around a woman about to get married? You don't want anything to do with that. You just want to make bread. Bread's way better. People are, thanks for the bread. Yep, he's up-thumbing me. This is something that he can offer. This is an asset of Mitchell's life that he can offer. And so if Mitchell were to walk up to me and say, hey, Pastor, you know, I want to bless you. Here's a loaf of whatever bread that he makes, super awesome bread, that you can put all the peanut butter on that you want and bananas on top of the peanut butter.
Amen.
What was I talking about?
Bread.
That I could receive that and recognize that this is an offering from Mitchell's heart based upon a talent that he has. And there's not a monetary thing attached to it. This was love. This word for cheerful here, if you have the notes, you're already ahead of me. If you don't have the notes, it's the Greek word hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. I'm waiting to find a hilarious giver. Like Kay and I were sitting in the back when they were doing the offering thing. And I don't pay attention to all this kind of stuff. But I didn't see anybody hilariously dance a jig right before they dumped their check in the... Right? We're not going to do that. Here's the money. Lord. Hilarious giving is not something that's in our forte. And I know you're probably thinking, well, what does the Greek word mean? Let me tell you. Describing someone who is cheerfully ready to act because already approving or already persuaded. You should be a hilarious giver. The cheer that comes from you at the opportunity. You know, Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. And if all of us were honest and you didn't think God was listening and I had a microphone secretly on you and whispered, which is better, to give or to receive? To receive. That's what most of us believe. Because getting something, oh man, you know what I got? Let me show you what I got. You shine it up and show it off. Here, I'll show you the picture of it. It's on my iPhone. When's the last time you took a picture of a gift that you gave to show that off? I mean, you shouldn't. But you know what I mean. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. That is, I'm a communicator, almost professional at this stage. I write, I speak, and I know that if I was to have one sentence that had the same word five times in that sentence, I am trying to make a massive don't miss it point. Paul had Paul had the same word five times in one sentence. That word is pan, P-A-N in the Greek. These are all five of these. All and every are all different derivatives of the word pan. And you know the word pan because we went through a pandemic, which most of us know as a scam-demic. But for illustration purposes, pandemic. What does a pandemic mean? The word demic comes from the Greek word demos, and demos means people. A democracy is a form of government of the people, demos. And so a pandemic is a pan of the demos. Pan means all or everybody. So this means all the people are affected in the whole world by a pandemic. Pan, all, every. So Paul says that I'm connecting all, every to this principle. Generosity. If you want these things, just so you know, verse 8 is God's definition of prosperity. If you want to know what God's definition, not the prosperity preacher, not the rich guy from Hollywood, not the politician, not the guy sitting in the pew next to you, because they all have different definitions. If you want to know what God's definition of prosperity is, right there. Right there. God's able to make all grace. Notice the first thing that you get all of is grace. No grace, no giving away God wants you to give. All grace abound to you. Not just slow roll in your back door like a tortoise. Abound. It reminds me of that rabbit in the cartoon. Okay, I'm just going to stop. I got cartoons on my brain because I heard Frozen last night like four times. Man, it hits you like a jackhammer in it. Frozen. Let it go, Steve, let it go. Make all grace abound to you so that in all things. Well, I really want to be generous in this area to this thing, but I can't do it because it's not in my budget. Well, then your budget is not prospering yet. If your heart actually wants you to engage in something and you can't, then you are not this kind of prospering. so that in all things and at all times. That means if I wake you up at 3 a.m. and I said, hey, here's a great opportunity for you to be generous. That means that you don't stab me with the phone. That means you're actually hilarious about it. Woohoo! I was just dreaming that I was going to give something to somebody and then you woke me up. Having all that you need. Notice the last thing on the list is your all. That's what we want to put that first. God, first give me everything I need, and then when all my needs are taken care of, then I'll just go ahead and divvy it out to some other people. No, God's like, no, you're last on the list. It's first up here. It's first you're thinking about your giving. First you're thinking about how you can abound to people in grace. First you're thinking about all the ways and the times that you can be given. And then after you get all that in the right perspective in your heart, then we're going to come in and talk about your needs. Oftentimes our prayer life is upside down here too. If you have financial problems in your life, I would encourage you to ask God what you can do to provide some amazing thing to his kingdom, and then there'll be this other part where he just takes care of your needs. This is Matthew 6:33. You will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food. Do you see the difference? Okay, I know some of you people are from the city, and so you've probably never actually seen real seeds, but stick with me. Seeds are for planting. Bread is for eating. And if you mix them up and you eat the peach seed, and you plant the bread, someone's going to have to come along very nicely, very sweetly, very graciously from Beloved Church and say, you're stupid. Stop eating the peach seeds, put them in the ground, and eat the bread. You know how many Christians eat their bread? And eat their seed? Because we got this glutton thing going on. Well, everything that comes into my life is mine. I can eat it all if I want. No, because if you eat your seed, guess what happens to the next return? God gives bread. He gives seed to sowers. Well, I don't have any seed to sow. Maybe there's an adjective that describes you that God doesn't like. Because he gives seed to sowers. If he sees you as a sower, he's giving you seed. If he sees you as an eater, you're just getting bread. And you have a harvest of righteousness. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way. Pan, there it is again. To be generous on every occasion. Pan, there is a lot of alls. That's seven times that Paul used pan in two verses. So that through us, your giving will produce thanksgiving to God. Proper giving produces gratitude towards God, not you. Yeah. Ooh, you know the gift that Pastor Steve gave me? Man, that guy, he's awesome. Oh, that's why he gave it. Amen. 12, for this ministry of service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. The return is manifest in two realms when you do it right. If you give the way that God wants you to give, you will have overflowing thanksgiving to God, and you will meet somebody's need. If what you gave didn't produce those two things, it likely wasn't done the way God wanted it to be done. Real quick, and then I'm done. I'm going to have Mitchell put up an image here in a second. I need to differentiate these things. There is a difference between sowing in the scriptures and other kinds of giving. So real quick, sowing is investing. No farmer is ever thinking, I'm just giving this to the cornfield. This is my sacrificial offering to the cornfield. No, he knows he's getting a return on that. Sowing is investing, which is specifically for increase. In the kingdom, this means taking assets from today and sending them into your future. Sowing is different than alms or benevolent giving. God's desire from page one is increase, as illustrated by the Edenic command, repeated to Noah, repeated to Abraham, and then with Jesus teaching on the minas and the talents. God wants increase. Sowing is a way to get increase. Another form of giving is what's called alms or benevolence giving. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And a lot of people get that confused. Well, Jesus is talking about all giving. No, he's not. Jesus is talking about benevolence giving or alms, which means that in other kinds of giving, it's not as important to make sure you're doing it secretly. A lot of people do not get this figured out. And I'm sorry that you haven't been taught right. I'm trying to fix that. It is okay for you to give and for people to know that you're giving as long as you're not trying to give to get people to notice you're giving. But there are times when somebody's hurting. If I was the only one in this church that knew that somebody in here had a very specific, terrible thing that they were going through, and it was something that nobody else should know about, and somehow I found out about it, I would anonymously do everything in my power to relieve that problem in that person's life. That's called alms. But if I stood up here and said, hey, we need a new roof at the church, because that's what every church needs all the time, it seems like. Every time you drive by a church, raise the roof. Let's have some money. Like, if we needed a new roof, and I said, hey, we need a new roof, so can you help us get a new roof? Would you pledge to help us get a new roof? And you said, yeah, I'll pledge, you know, $1,000 to help you get a new roof. Okay, thank you. Thanks for the pledge. Let me say this. I've already pledged $100. Stacy says she wants 100 people to give $100 to the Walk of Life. I've already told her, even before she said that, I'm giving $100 to the Walk of Life. I am not doing it to brag to anybody. It's $100. If you brag about $100, you need prayer. But I want to be one of those people. That's different. I've purposed in my heart. I want to connect with this thing. I'm sowing into the lives of babies being born versus being killed. I want to be a part of this. I would like Beloved Church to be the most influential church in the region as it relates to the Walk of Life. And so this totally fits the things going on in my heart. I'm going to sow. I'm going to invest in this. But if then I heard somebody in here had a super terrible sermon, I would make sure that they anonymously got something in their glove box that would relieve their need. The right hand doesn't need to know what the left hand's doing when you're doing alms and benevolence. It's totally okay for you to give in public. If you remember, Jesus sat outside of the treasury and watched people give. If Jesus sat outside the treasury on purpose and watched people give, then it's okay for people to see you give. The third kind is tithing and first fruits. Tithing and first fruits is an expression of gratitude, honor, and fidelity. It also predates and postdates the Levitical ordinances. So if you ever heard somebody say, well, there's no tithing in the New Testament, I would just tell them to read Hebrews chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 23, because Jesus talks about it and the writer of the book of Hebrews talks about it. And Abraham tithed, and he was before Moses. And Jacob tithed, and he was before Moses. And Cain and Abel knew about first fruits, and they were obviously before Moses. So this stuff was before Moses, it was during Moses, and it was after Moses. I am not a tither, by the way. If you hear what I just said right there, and you think Steve's preaching to tithe, I don't. I think if you're in a tithe mentality, then generosity as a new covenant participant has not yet struck you. And stay in there. If that's the best you got as a tithe, stay in there. But that is not the New Testament calling. The New Testament calling is God gave you everything, and so you have everything to give back to him. Nothing's yours. He gave you life and breath and every single thing. And so if you're only like, well, I'm going to calculate 10%, make sure I pay off God the Father, who they think is the Guido version of pay your hush money so I don't come break your kneecaps, the Godfather. the Godfather and God the Father are not the same idea. God doesn't need your tithe. He's not broke in heaven. Like, the mortgage isn't late on the heavenly temple. He doesn't need your money. Tithing is an expression of honor and gratitude. And every person, especially in the Old Testament, pre-Moses, that engaged in it from their heart. If you are a tither, good for you. But Kay and I realized a long time ago, decades ago, that tithing was something that was way too constrictive for what the generosity in the heart of what her and I had to do for God. So tithing and or first fruits is one kind of giving. Alms or benevolence is another kind of giving. And then sowing is another kind of giving. And you need to make sure you get it right. Because if you get it wrong, then you'll end up eating peach seeds and planting bread. Don't do that. All right, hopefully this gave you some information. And I promise you I'd get to Psalm 112, but I won't because it's 12:12. Or should I? Because the clock says 12:12. Right? The numbers. I'm not one of those kind of Christians. All right, so we'll come back to this next week, I think. All right, please rise. I'd like to bless you.
Thank you so much for sharing this time with us as we have encountered Jesus Christ through the ministry of his life-changing word. If you would like to learn more about Steve Castle Ministries and Beloved Church, you can go online to stevecastle.com or belovedchurchillinois.com. You can also contact us at 815-990-0367. Always remember that you are a part of the beloved family of God, and Beloved Church is the place where you are greatly loved. Now please open your heart to receive as Pastor Steve proclaims the blessing of the Father over your life.
I pray, I declare that above all things, that you allow the finished work of the cross to bring prosperity into your finances and also divine health, prospering your body. And all of these things are going to affect you in a supernatural way as you allow your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, and your personality to be perfected in prosperity that the Father desires for you to have. We love you, and we cannot wait to see and be with you again soon. Goodbye, beloved.